I'd like to turn this morning, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Begin reading from verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house with this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in the body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And in the times when I've been able to be with you, we have been considering this passage in 2 Corinthians chapters 3, 4, and 5. We noticed in chapter 3 that Paul is speaking of the glory of the message which he has received and which he proclaimed. Then in chapter 4, he's speaking of the present glory which he has experienced, but which has not exempted him from suffering in this life. In chapter 5, I should like to think of the theme of the glory which we anticipate. In chapter 4, Paul has been speaking of his sufferings, the things that he had to suffer because he was a believer in Christ. And we've already noticed that in this world, which has no place for the Lord Jesus Christ, the person who commits himself to the Lord and lives a consistent Christian life is looked down upon by the people of the world. We cannot expect to be honored by the people of this world who do not know God and do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. There are certain things that we know which they do not know. And indeed, they don't want to know them. It's interesting to notice that in this passage, the word knowledge occurs in several different forms. We have it in the first verse of chapter 5. We know. And there are certain things that the believer in Christ does know, and the people of the world do not know them. Our business is to witness to what we know to the people of the world. We're not propounding theories. We know certain things. We know them by present experience. And as Paul points out in this chapter, we know them by faith because God has spoken of them in his word, and our faith rests on him. We know Paul has been suffering for the sake of the gospel. And anyone who wants to follow the Lord Jesus Christ consistently in this life must expect to suffer for it. We've already noticed, by the way, that there is a false gospel being preached called the prosperity gospel. And the proponents of this gospel say that once you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll never see anything wrong in your life. You'll always be prosperous, and so on and so forth. And
The fact of the matter is that the Lord Jesus himself has warned us, in the world you shall have tribulation. We who have put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ are living in a foreign country. Our home is in heaven. And we're looking forward to the time when we shall see our Lord Jesus face to face, and according to what we read in the scripture, we shall be like him. But in the meantime, we are living in a temporary house, the house of our body. You notice that we that are in this earthly house of our tabernacle, literally, our tent house. Now we don't live in tents permanently, at least not in our society. In Africa, when we used to make journeys that took sometimes days to get from one place to another, we didn't have cars in the early days. And when we used to have to go to another place, say 100 miles away, we would be several days on the journey. A day's journey would be about 20, 24 miles. 24 miles would be a long day's journey. And because we weren't able to get to our destination and the places through which we went, we passed through African villages, but the African house, I don't know, it's not as large as this platform. And African houses often have other inhabitants besides the people who live in there. So we didn't try to sleep in African houses. We had a tent. And we put up our tent, and we would sleep in that tent. Now the tent was called the House of Cloth by the Africans. It was only a temporary thing. We didn't live in tents permanently. We lived there temporarily on journeys. And this is the figure that Paul is using here of the bodies which we inhabit. Now there is a sense in which we are not identical with our bodies. The body perishes. The body dies. Our tent died after we'd been using it for a little while, and it was very, very fragile indeed. And our bodies are fragile. But when we die, that is not the end of us personally. And this is one thing that the scripture brings out very clearly. When we die, our bodies are put in the grave. But we are not in the grave. And Paul speaks of it in this passage, being absent from the body and present with the Lord. By the present, we are living in these bodies, and we're used to living in this way. And the thought of leaving the body and being disembodied spirits, as the scripture says we will be for a time until the Lord comes, it's not very appealing to us who are accustomed to live in bodies like these physical bodies that we inhabit. However, it's far better to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord than it is to be present in our bodies in this world. And that's one of the things Paul was looking forward to. He had a hope. And the hope did not end with this life. And the hope of the believer does not end with this life. You know, people say, once you're dead, you're dead. They mean by that, once you're dead, you cease to exist. But that isn't true. The individual goes on living, even though the body may perish and have to be buried. The individual goes on living. We have a lot of friends, folks whom we knew in former days in Africa. Their graves are in Africa, many of them, but they're not there. They're with the Lord. You know, in Africa we had a young woman. She was the daughter of one of the missionaries. when a person is visiting the mission where we used to live, and she was showing him around, and she came to the graveyard, and we had a graveyard there where some of the workers were buried. She was showing this man the graves of the people who had died and their bodies were buried in that graveyard. She turned to him and said, speak of a man by the name of Copythorne. Copythorne was a British man who came out, only lived for a short time in Africa, and died. Many of our workers in the early days died because of the difficulties they had to encounter. She turned to the man and she said, this is Mr. Copythorne's grave, but you know Mr. Copythorne is not there. He is with the Lord in heaven. And that made such an impression upon this man that he eventually trusted the Lord Jesus Christ and became a Christian. Okay, let's think of the passage in detail as we've read it. Paul has been speaking of his sufferings. And someone would say, but Paul, if you knew it, you were honored by the people that knew you. You were a young man, you were prominent in your religion, and the elders acknowledged you and they gave you honor, but now you're being persecuted. Is it worth it? Look at the last verse of chapter 4. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You know, we only live a short time in this world. I perhaps live longer than any other person that I know in this vicinity. But I look back over my life and it's a very short thing indeed. If you want to live for this life, what have you got to live for? Nothing whatsoever. I can think of a story already about one man who was very wealthy and he died, and someone said, how much did he leave? And the answer was, everything. And that's what happens to all of us. We live in this world for a short time. We're on a journey. And we live in these tent houses. Someday, they're going to bury these tent houses of ours, if the Lord doesn't come first. Paul in his early writings was speaking, and he was mentioning the fact that the Lord is coming back in glory. And he was hoping that we would be alive when the Lord Jesus returned. By the way, the return of the Lord is spoken of in the scripture in two phases. First, he's coming into the air. And then he's going to call all those who have believed in him, who are alive, to be caught up to meet him in the air. And if that happens while we're alive, we will never see physical death. But there are a lot of our friends, brethren in the Lord, who have died, and their bodies are in the grave. But that isn't where they're going to be eternally. When the Lord Jesus comes, one of the things he's going to do is to call those who have believed in him, who are in the grave, and they will rise from the dead. Those who are with the Lord will be united with their bodies, but they won't be the same kind of bodies in which they died. The same body in one sense, but it will be a transformed body like the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember when the Lord Jesus died? He rose from the dead. He appeared to his disciples, and he told them, handle my body and see, it's me myself. Yet that body was of a different character. It was the same body, but he was able to appear and disappear. And the disciples saw him in that body. Then he went up to heaven, and later he revealed himself to the Apostle John, as we read in the first chapter of Revelation.
And he was already glorified.
Now John had been very familiar with the Lord Jesus, that is, he loved him. He's spoken of as the disciple who leaned on Jesus' bosom. Close, intimate friend. But when the Lord Jesus appeared to him in glory, he fell on his face before him in worship. His body was the same, but it was glorified. And when John saw him glorified, he couldn't stand the sight of that glory. Now we're told in Scripture that when we rise from the dead, when the Lord Jesus takes us to be with himself and we are reunited with our bodies, we're going to be like him. You see, if the Lord were to appear to us now in his glory, you and I couldn't stand it. That's why we walk by faith and not by sight, because we couldn't stand the full blaze of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ now. But the time is coming when we shall be in his presence and we shall be able to see that glory and rejoice in it and not be overcome by fear. Okay. So Paul is suffering these things, as there is one thing we know. If this earthly tent, this tent house in which we're living now, this body, if it were to be destroyed, the idea that in our King James Version, if it were dissolved, it means if it were to be taken down, if it were to be done away with, demolished, use any word you like. He said, if that happens, we have a building not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And that's what we're looking forward to. We're looking forward to the time when the Lord Jesus shall raise our bodies from the grave. We shall be united with him. The body will be transformed and be like the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we shall be with him forever. Life does not end with physical death. That's one thing you and I need to remember. If we know our Lord Jesus Christ, we're looking forward to that eternity spent with him in the glory. And you and I have no idea yet what that is going to be like. It passes our powers of comprehension now. But this is one of the things we have found through believing in our Lord Jesus Christ. We have not only this present glory of the revelation of his glory in our hearts, but we have the prospect of seeing him in all his glory and being like him forever and forever. What that is like, we don't know. We cannot know now. The Scripture says, John says in one of his first epistle, we don't know what we shall be like when we see him face to face, but it's going to be the consummation of our salvation. It began in this life and it goes on forever, and we're going to be with the Lord. And that is the glory of heaven, being with the Lord Jesus Christ. Seeing him face to face as he is, and being like him, and dwelling with him. Being at his orders, forever and ever. You know, one man said he was looking forward to going to heaven and doing nothing forever and ever. That isn't the way we shall be. We shall be the Lord's servants in the glory, able to serve him and rejoicing in that service and be with him forever and ever and ever at his commands. We don't know what he's going to tell us to do, but we know we're going to be active. And one of the things that's going to occupy us, we're going to be worshiping the Lord, and it will be spontaneous. Not, well, we have to worship the Lord, but we want to worship the Lord because of the overflowing joy of our hearts. seeing him, knowing something of his glory, glorifying him and worshiping him and thanking him.
And one of the things that's going to cause us to thank the Lord is to look back and see what we could have done if the Lord hadn't come into this world to die for us and to save us. What we are in the glory and what we might have been without the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the lot of a person who doesn't know the Lord Jesus, doesn't trust in him, doesn't know his salvation, that lot is terrible. And Christ has saved us from it. That's what one thing we're going to thank him for forever and ever. I had been thinking of a little song that we sometimes hear sung. My praise will silence never, I'll worship him forever. You know, learning about heaven, we're never going to get bored. Heaven is not a boring place. It's the beginning of an eternal adventure. And we're never going to get tired of it. Now let's go on and see what he says here. We know that if our earthly tent house were demolished, brought down, destroyed, we have a building of God eternal in the heavens. Not made with human hands, made with the hands of God. For in this we groan. Now Paul didn't enjoy the things that he was suffering for the Lord's sake. But he's saying here, it's eminently worthwhile. Suffering is for the present. It passes away, and we have a house that can never be destroyed. You know, I can't say as some people say, I'm just as young as I used to be 50 years ago. I realize I'm getting old. I suppose people say I've got old already. And I realize that I may not have long to live if the Lord doesn't come first. But I'm looking forward to seeing the Lord and being with him and being like him. And looking beyond that, I'm looking to the time when he shall raise the dead. And my body, if I die first, will be raised from the grave, and it'll be glorified like his, and I will be with him forever. That's my hope. Is it yours? Let's go on and see what he says. In this we groan. That is to say, we're troubled. Now, we aren't always comfortable in our bodies, are we? Sometimes we get sick. Sometimes our bodies won't do what we want them to do. And sometimes they do what we don't want them to do. There's all this kind of thing. And even though we're not being persecuted because we put our trust in the Lord Jesus, as people are in other countries, people always have been, the body sometimes becomes a burden. We're used to it, aren't we? Can't imagine being alive and absent from the body. But even in this life, sometimes things become a little bit heavy and difficult to bear. Paul was seeing that in his earthly life. Persecution. We're seeing it sometimes in our earthly lives. Illness and things like that. We wouldn't choose for ourselves, but God has chosen them for us. And sometimes we groan. That is to say, we feel our weakness. And we desire to be clothed upon with this house which is from heaven. That is to say, it's the work of God himself, when he shall raise us from the dead, and we shall be like our Lord Jesus Christ and with him forever. Says we earnestly desire to be clothed upon with that house which is from heaven.
if so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. We don't look forward so much to a disembodied state. We're going to be living in human bodies, glorified like the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our hope.
Now notice, verse 4, we that are in this tabernacle do groan under the burdens of life, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality, that is, this dying body, might be absorbed in eternal life. Eternal life is something that begins in this world, and it goes on forever and ever, and it's going to mean that we shall be like our Lord Jesus Christ, who now lives forever, glorified in the presence of God. That's our hope. And by the way, hope doesn't mean in the scriptures, well, I hope it's so-and-so. I'm not sure, but I hope so. That's not what hope means. Hope in the scripture means confident expectation. This is what we are expecting, we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. As confident expectation. Why is it confident? I'll tell you one thing. It doesn't rest on our works. It rests on the work which the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. He did the work. He finished it. And all we have to do is put our trust in Him and let Him do the rest. And He never fails. You know, it's the most remarkable thing. Look out into the world round about us, and there are a lot of people who call themselves Christians, and they're hoping, and within it is a hope, not a confident expectation. They're hoping that someday they might obtain or attain to eternal life by what they do. And the scripture is so plain that God saves the believer not through works of his own, but through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That work is perfect. We're not asked to add anything to it. We couldn't add anything to it. Eternal life is a free gift. Surprising, isn't it, that so many people don't see that? It's true. So we're looking forward to the time when deathlessness shall be a thing of the past, and we shall have the full expression of eternal life in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. Now notice verse 5. He that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given us the earnest of the Spirit. This is what we have been born for. This is what we've been born again for. We put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The emphasis for God and the believer, for the believer, is not this life, but it's for the life to come. We serve Him in this world, and He gives us joy, but we're looking forward to the glory. Yes, but go on. He that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. What does that mean? What is an earnest, anyway? It can have several meanings. First, it is a down payment for what is to come. And it's a pledge for what's to come. In Africa times, they used to have law courts in the villages. Of course, they weren't what you'd call government law courts. They were when the elders would come together, and they would have to talk over the offense of some person. And they would come to the conclusion, perhaps, that this person who had offended we have to pay so much money or so many lengths of cloth for the things that he was guilty of. The man would have to accept this judgment, and perhaps he would take from his pocket any small thing. It might be a knife, a pen knife that he had. He would hand it over to the elders who judged the crime. Every case in Africa is called a crime. That's the same word, that's why I use that. He would hand this thing over to the elders who had judged the case, and in giving that, he was pledging that he would pay what they had said. And he was giving them this as just a representation, a down payment, if you will, of what he had to pay in the future. That is the sense of what is used here. God has called us, who have put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's given us his prospect of the glory. But he hasn't given us just the prospect. He's given us a foretaste. When I put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ over 70 years ago, something happened. I didn't know at the time what had happened, but I knew something had happened. And I knew that I was a different fellow from what I'd been before I put my trust in Christ. What had happened? At the moment I turned myself over to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God himself came into my heart and dwelt there, and has dwelt there for over 70 years. What is that? What does that mean? It means I have been brought by him into contact with God himself, and although I haven't yet seen the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm in contact with him spiritually. I haven't yet seen what my portion in this heaven is going to be, but I have a foretaste. And the Spirit of God, when he comes into the heart of a believer in Christ, gives him fullness of joy as much as he can stand in this life. You know, until I'm transformed in the image of Christ, I couldn't stand the joy of heaven. You know that? But I can stand the foretaste. So God has given me the pledge of his Holy Spirit. It's his guarantee of what he's going to do. He's going to glorify this body which is bound for death and make it a body which will live forever and be like the glorious body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I shall be with him forever. And he's given me the foretaste, the pledge, the guarantee, the Spirit of God living in my heart. You know what makes a Christian different from the person of the world? People in the world see he's different, and they don't like the difference. But you know what's made the difference? The Spirit of God has come into that person's heart and lives there. And normally, the Christian would submit to the control of the Holy Spirit, allow him to manifest himself, and people would see the glory of Christ as far as it can be manifested in this world in the lives of believers. The believer is living in the vestibule of heaven. That's how sure our hope is. Paul says in one case, the writer says, we have a hope that is steadfast and sure. People in this world often have hopes, and they're only hopes. And very often they fail, and they don't realize what they're hoping for. We have a hope which is steadfast and sure in our Lord Jesus Christ. He paid the price of our redemption, left us nothing to do, gave us a full redemption as a free gift, and we have a hope in him, and is as steadfast as the promises of God himself. We have a foretaste, the Holy Spirit dwelling in our hearts. Then he goes on to say, therefore, we are always
in the midst of troubles, even in the midst of persecution, and all the things we see in this life, we are always confident. We have something to which to look forward. And here's that word knowing again. Knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. The two things about said about our Lord Jesus Christ. First, He is with us. So in one sense, we are not absent from Him spiritually, but we are absent from the Lord physically. We have never seen our Lord Jesus Christ face to face, most of us at least, have never seen Him face to face. That's something left for the future. We know the Lord, we have His life. It's through the life of the Lord Jesus that we live. But in one sense, we're absent from Him in the sense that we have never yet seen Him physically. We walk by faith, said Paul, not by sight. We don't see things except as God has given us to see them in His Word. We have a foretaste. We haven't seen the Holy Spirit either dwelling in our hearts. We know His influence, but we don't see Him. We walk by faith, not by sight. Now Paul says, even if I have to die before the Lord's coming, and I shall be absent from the body, and they'll put my body in the grave, that's what actually happened, of course. Paul was killed by Roman authorities. His body was buried. Was that the end of Paul? No, indeed, that wasn't his end. Where is he now? He's the Lord! Spirit, his spirit is alive and with the Lord, waiting for the resurrection of the body when he shall be reunited with a glorified body and be like the Lord Jesus and be himself forever and ever. That's his expectation. Okay, notice. We're confident, I say, and willing, if it comes to that, ready to be absent from the body. They're bearing their body, but I won't be there. As that girl said of young Copythorne, you know, Mr. Copythorne isn't here. He's up in heaven with the Lord Jesus. Only his body is here. Copythorne's body is going to be raised from that graveyard in Africa when the Lord Jesus returns, and the glorified Mr. Copythorne will be with the Lord Jesus forever. And that's what we're looking forward to. Therefore, he says, and here there is something for every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ to consider. Listen. Wherefore, we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. As long as we live in this world, we are in the service of our Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, we'll be in that service forever. We are serving Him. And Paul realized that he was a servant of Christ as long as he lived in this world, and he wanted to live so that the Lord Jesus would approve of him and say, that's what I like to see. My people serving me. Whether we labor, that is wherefore we labor, but whether present in the body or absent from the body, we may be accepted by Him. Now here's something for all of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to consider very carefully. Listen. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, one thing that you and I need to remember, that is, we all face the judgment seat of Christ.
Does that mean our salvation is in danger?
No, indeed. This is not the judgment of condemnation.
You and I, having been saved by the Lord Jesus, are now His servants. What kind of service are we giving Him?
Are we serving Him and seeking to exalt Him and to glorify Him by everything we say and do?
We're servants. And because we're servants,
our service is going to be tried.
And our service, when it is tried, if we have been faithful in our service of the Lord Jesus, we're going to receive a reward in addition to the wonderful salvation with which we've been saved.
Now, I don't know what that reward is going to be, but it's going to be something worth receiving.
You and I someday are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ as His servants. Not to see whether we're saved, we're already saved, but to see how we have served Him. And those who have served the Lord Jesus acceptably are going to receive a reward. Now, one thing that we're going to receive, if we have been serving our Lord Jesus Christ faithfully in this world, we're going to have Him say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Now, you know, if we didn't receive anything more than His approval, it would have been worth it. But He's going to give us something, and it's in addition to this wonderful, I don't know what else could be an addition to this salvation because it's so wonderful, but He's offered us something, and it's something that we should aspire to. Now, we don't serve the Lord because we're going to get a reward for it someday. We serve the Lord because we love Him. We can't imagine doing anything else. But I know some people who call themselves believers, and they're not serving the Lord. They're serving themselves. And I think from what the Scripture says of what's going to happen in the day when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, all the Lord is going to do for some people is to look at them. And they'll hang their heads. They have life, but they have no reward. And this is something very, very serious. And God expects us to aspire to that reward. Not only that, but our deserving reward is going to give joy to our Lord Jesus Christ, and that is something that we should want to do. To give Him pleasure, to give Him joy. He's manifested Himself so marvelously to us and given us such joy in Himself, we ought to have the desire to give Him joy as well. So it's good if we can stand before the Lord in that day and say, and He will say to each one of us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And if He can't say that, we're going to hang our heads. For us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is a very serious thing. Are we serving Him, or are we serving ourselves? Okay. Let's bear in mind one thing. Salvation is not gained by works. The reward is gained by what we do in this life. Are we worthy of the reward? Are we serving the Lord? Or are we serving ourselves? Let's just consider that. Shall we pray?